Let me tell you something. God loves you. He cares about you. And I believe I can say this with a certain amount of comfort. Whatever your request is, He wants to say yes. I believe that. If you have your Bible this morning, we're in Luke chapter 1. And we are reading verses 26 through 30. Why don't you stand with me, please, as we honor God's word. Luke chapter 1 and verse 26. And in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God unto a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And the angel came in unto her and said, Hail, thou art highly favored, the Lord is with thee, blessed art thou among women. And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. And the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. Our Heavenly Father, I hope that we have found favor with you. I hope that our relationship is right with you. And as we look at your rescue plan that you have put into place to show your love and affection for us, and obviously your commitment to hold nothing back, to make sure that we can experience eternity with you, I hope that we were to rejoice in the truths that we will talk about this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Starting last week, we began our Christmas messages that we could call as a group of them, God's rescue plan. Last week was, Heaven, we have a problem. The problem was the introduction of sin into God's creation. It is recorded in Genesis chapter 3, and you can see the activity of the adversary, Satan, on full display. He contradicts God's word, he denies God's word, and he tries to change God's word. His tactics are still the same. The title of the message this morning is Send in the Big Guns. So last week we had, Heaven, we have a problem. And today is Send in the Big Guns. Write that down, hon. Send in the Big Guns. Because she always asked me through the week, well, so what was the title of that message? What was that? And of course, the problem is she's not listening to me when I preach because she would know these things. So anyway, so what's that? It's hard? It's hard. Yes, it is. There's no question. I am a challenge. And don't you ever forget it, baby. All right. So Satan's tactics have not changed. There are many questions about the adversary. There are many questions about Satan. You and I, if we could handle things, I'm sure we would do things differently. That doesn't make it right. But one of the greatest questions about Satan that I think makes so much sense to me is someone has asked, why doesn't God just kill him? And I'm thinking, that's a great idea. Let's do that. But obviously that has not taken place. We're told in 1 Peter chapter 5 to resist him. And so if you don't mind, I'd like us to do a little Bible study this morning. It's not your typical Christmas message, but you recognize that there are things going on in the world that we don't understand, and there's always trouble and crisis happening, and Satan is behind these things. We're told to resist him. The apostle tells us of our assignment here while we serve the Lord. And to look at these, I believe that God uses, because God has not killed Satan, which he's obviously very capable of doing, we know that in the end he will be chained and forever in the lake of fire for all eternity, experiencing torment, which is a wonderful situation, fully deserved. But the fact is, for now, he is out. The Bible warns us of him. He is real. He's not some little redheaded thing and a pitchfork and some little cartoon character that we make out. But in a reference to a cartoon character, and I'm showing my age on this, is you remember the Roadrunner and Wile E. Coyote? Some of the greatest television that was ever made, okay? So One thing about the coyote was the fact that he was always setting these traps for the roadrunner, only to be caught in his own trap. And he would end up falling off cliffs and things, rocks falling on him. Usually it was an anvil or something, device that he was sure was finally going to get the roadrunner, and it happened to him. And I know this sounds a little bit ridiculous, but in some many ways, if you look at the person of Satan, that created being that turned against God himself, if you look at all of the devices that he has made to try to trap us and to ruin God, the joke has been on him over and over and over. He is a total failure when it comes to thwarting God's plan. And that encourages me a great deal. So I think that God uses Satan for our good. And that's got to frost Satan. So here we are in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse number 7. If you're using a pew Bible, that's on page 1315. Look at these verses. The Bible says, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil as a roaring lion walketh about seeking whom he may devour, whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. So we're not going to take much time on this passage this morning, but in verse number 7, casting all your care on him is, number one, unload on Christ. Let him know what you're going through. Share it with him. I'll tell you, he wants to hear about it. There's something that takes place when you just admit how it is. Someone says, say it out loud. It's very helpful. I would also mention, as we're unloading on Christ, and obviously unloading Christ is in prayer. Prayer is talking to God. Prayer is asking. And I have a question for you. How much, as we talk about the fact that Satan is in the world and working, and it creates difficulty in our own lives, would we all agree with that? Would we agree that life is difficult? If you agree with that, say amen. All right, so we're on the same page on that. You don't get a lot of agreement in Baptist churches, but we'll agree on that, okay? How much, this is what's troubling, if there was no difficulty in your life, how much would you talk to the Lord? Unload on Christ, verse 7. Verse number 8, we are to be serious and on guard, be sober, be vigilant. And I love the picture of that. It's a serious soldier on guard. You and I are watchmen, if you will. It is our responsibility to see danger and to point it out. 1 Peter 5:8, be sober, be vigilant. It isn't, don't drink too much. That's not the kind of sobriety we're talking about. It's the seriousness. Be serious, be vigilant. It's that night watchman. I used to have to do security work when I was in college, 19 years old, staying up all night. I'm telling you, I have literally fallen asleep on my feet. You catch yourself going down as your legs buckle. It is not fun. And that was night duty. And so you can't sit down or you'll fall asleep. So you stand up and then you fall asleep. And that's not good. Only horses can sleep when they're standing. Took me a little bit to learn that lesson. But we are to be on guard in verse 8, serious and on guard. Verse 9, resistant to his temptations, resist steadfast in the faith. And look at the verse in verse 9, that the same afflictions, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. Did you ever think you're the only one? I have. You say, why am I the only one that goes through these things? That is exactly what Satan wants you to think. Oh, you're all alone. Whatever you do, do not admit that this is going on in your life. Once people find that out, they're going to think, well, you are pathetic. You can't tell a soul. Keep it to yourself. Hide it. Stuff it. And then we wonder why there's so much trouble and anxiety going on. You know what? You are not the only one going through difficulty. The Bible says those same afflictions are suffered by others. I can't think of anything that's happened in this church that has never happened before and to no one else. It's not possible. Not possible. So, obviously, we're to unload on Christ. We're to be serious and on guard. We are to resist his temptations, remembering we're not alone. And verse number 10 is very important. Suffering is going to do four things for us. Verse 10 says, but the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while. Number one, I'm headed for heaven. That's great. But in the process, you're going to suffer. Well, suffer that. That's what the world will tell us. You poor, pitiful things. But suffering does something that we can get nowhere else. It gives us a list of four things that is very important. Number one, suffering will perfect or mature you. Verse 10 says that you have suffered a while, make you perfect. Well, I'd like to know, and I think my wife would agree that I'm already perfect. There's no question about that. But it's going to perfect us, and it's not making us perfect in the sense that there is no flaw, nothing wrong, always right, which does remind me of me. But the fact is that it's not that kind of perfection. It's in the many times in your King James Version Bible, perfection just means mature. It's going to grow you up. And isn't that true? If suffering will mature us, it'll grow us up. Not only that, it will establish you. First, perfect, establish. That means establish or ground you, set you firm. The third thing it will do is strengthen you. Adversity makes us stronger. Adversity is weightlifting. Adversity is exercising. There's a man in the church that I'm looking at right now, and I won't use his name, but he got us to sign up for this exercise program. So, it's a good idea. We were all for it. And we're still signed up. Don't get me wrong. We did one day. And I'm telling you, it was what would they call it? Legs? Legs. It's something. I couldn't walk. I only lasted 10 minutes. It was a 39 minute workout. I said 10 minutes. Yeah, the hero down here on the front row wants you to know that she did the whole thing, okay? Yes, but she's got 15 years on me, I just like to say, all right? And so my point is this, is that suffering will strengthen you, and I want you to know I have suffered this week. And I was just, as I got out of bed this morning, I think, okay, I'm ready. I'm finally ready today where I think I could work out again. But it was not an option after that. It was just extreme. And so how many times is it you think, wow, I'm going through this. I could never do this again. But God strengthened you in the process. Some folks testified on last Sunday night before we went downstairs for fellowship is that God gives a certain amount of grace in the suffering and in the trials. And that's exactly right. So obviously, suffering will mature us, it'll establish us, it'll strengthen us. And lastly, in verse establish, strengthen, settle you. And that settle is so important. And listen to this. The settling is, I don't know about you, but there are times where it seems like there was a point in my life where you truly wondered. The Bible says an unstable man is, a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. And we would all have to admit there are times in our Christian walk where we're somewhat double-minded on what we think. I'm in, I'm out, I'm dedicated, I'm not dedicated. There's this vacillating that seems to go on. They're here, they're not here. They're here, they're back, now they're not here. And that can be by attendance, it can be by thought, it can be by action, that you're not always on point in your service for the Lord. At some point, you wonder about certain things in your faith. If you're going through a trial where your faith is stirred, shaken, troubled, and you're not really sure, and there will come a point where you recognize either you're in or you're out. And for me, at this point in my life, I'm all in. Now, I have not always been like that. But I will tell you this, through great trial in my personal life, coming through that trial, getting onto the other side of it, I just made up my mind, my doubting is over. I just believe God. Doesn't mean I have all the answers, doesn't mean that I don't wonder what he's up to, but I never doubt that he's there. I never doubt whether he's right or wrong. I never doubt whether Jesus Christ is the answer. Those things are settled in me. Those questions are over. And I believe that God uses Satan to test us to a point where we recognize, where we get to a point that my questions are over. I'm done wondering. I know for a fact. Now, doesn't mean there won't ever be trial again, because there absolutely is. But in the trials, I'm not wondering who's in charge. Those days are over. I am settled in my faith. And I just believe God. So obviously, in all of these things that we've got going on, in heaven we have a problem. Sin has come into the world. What caused that? Well, Satan did when he lied to Eve and all the trouble that happened, and Adam jumped in and went all in all with his wife and the disaster that took place in the garden. When it comes to trials, I heard a message recently by Vance Havner. And one of the illustrations he used when it comes to struggles and to trials is this. He said, you know, there are some contents, some cans, if you will, some bottles of ingredients that you go and you get. And for instance, it's eggnog season, okay? Nog stands for nectar of the gods. It is just, it's wonderful. I love eggnog, okay? It's just, now some people think it's disgusting. That's where, why we give an invitation at times so that you can get your heart right. But eggnog, I love the stuff. Anyway, okay? So if you look at a box of eggnogs, what's it say? Shake well before using. Okay? So you always, did you shake it? Okay? Things settle, whatever. Shake well before using. I want you to know sometimes God needs you to be shook, needs you to struggle, needs you to go through a tough time, and then he's going to use you. That was Vance Havner, and that makes a lot of sense to me. So God's rescue plan, heaven, we have a problem. Sin has ruined mankind. God says, I have your message, and we are sending help. Now, you and I would say, oh, this is great. We're going to defeat Satan. So let's send in the big guns, the mightiest angels, the strongest soldiers, the fastest horses, the most chariots. Call in the Abrams tanks. I love tanks. The new thing that we're reading about in the papers today is the hypersonic weapons, 5 times the speed of sound. So fast. Yeah, let's get some of those. I want those. Let's shoot those at Satan. Come on, God, send in the big guns. But you know what has bugged me as you study your Bible is the fact that God doesn't always work like we think he should. And God doesn't always do what we think he should. And so a lot of times in his rescue plan, it's completely different than what you and I would have imagined. Goliath learned that when God sent out a little shepherd boy. And Goliath looked at him, and when the Philistines looked about and saw David, he disdained him. And he said he was but a youth and ruddy and a fair countenance. In other words, he was a cute little kid. And the Philistine said unto David, am I a dog that you comest to me with staves? And he said, come on, boy, I'll feed your flesh to the birds. Who says that stuff? You know, I can remember getting in fights in the playground at school. It used to be a common thing. Now they call the cops. But when we were young, you'd get in a fight. I wish I had known more Bible when I was young. I could look at the kid. I'm going to feed your flesh to the birds. What a great line. You know, of course, that would get you arrested today, but back then it wouldn't be a big thing. So anyway, God does some strange things when so on that day to beat a giant, he sent out a young boy. So God, who are you going to send? We need help. There is sin in the world. He said, I'm going to send a teenage girl. I'm going to send a virgin. A virgin was needed. What in the world, Lord? Why would you do that? Well, number one, to fulfill prophecy, God keeps his word. Say that with me. God keeps his word. Isaiah 7:14 says, the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel. Matthew 1:21-23 was our text last week. And she shall bring forth a son and shall call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, behold, a virgin shall be with child and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. Let's do a little history lesson on what's happening. In Genesis 3 and verse 15, the Bible says, I will put enmity between thee and the woman, between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. The very point of sin early on, God knew that there would need to be a rescue, and he talked about the seed of a woman. That is the virgin birth. I'm going to send a virgin. Isaiah 7:14, we've already read, but Micah 5:2 says, but thou, Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall come forth of me, that is to be ruler of Israel, whose goings forth have been from old, from everlasting. That's the deity of Jesus Christ. Matthew 1, I just read, but in Luke chapter 2, he said, for unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. God keeps his word. How fast did he do it? Well, from the garden to Christ was about 4,000 years. That's kind of a long wait. You and I, we want to see a problem. We want to fix it. Men, wife is crying. Oh, I'll fix this. Good luck with that. You know, we want to swoop right in. And God will absolutely fix things. He will absolutely take care of things. He will absolutely come again. He said that he would. He said he'd come the first time. It took him 4,000 years from the first promise to the birth of Jesus Christ, but God keeps his word. He said, I'm going to send a virgin. Why? Because I said I would. Number two, he's going to send the virgin because he needed to break the chains of sin. Romans 5:12 says, wherefore is by one man sin entered the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for they're all of sin. Guys, it's our fault. Ladies love this. And I'm not going to ask you to repeat with me, it's our fault, because it just brings too much pleasure to the ladies in the room, and we will not do that. But the fact is this, is that it's because of Adam and his fall that sin came into the world. We can follow our sin to my dad, to my grandfather, all the way back to creation. It comes through the men. It's the way it is. It's the way God made it. And so for the chain of sin to be broken, for there to be a perfect sacrifice, totally sinless, for the shed blood of Christ to work at all, it has to be perfect. And therefore, Jesus Christ cannot have an earthly father, or he would have been a sinner himself. To break the chains of sin, there had to be a virgin birth. It had to have a heavenly father. And so there is no sin in Christ because Joseph was not his physical dad. He was his earthly dad. But because that his mom was a virgin, that birth came through perfect. So God broke the chains of sin, the from man to man to man, until it came to Christ, where there was no man involved. He said he would, to keep his word, to break the chain of sin, and to prove his power over creation. Luke chapter 1, and we're going to finish with this, in verse 35. The angel said unto her, the Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. And behold, thy cousin Elizabeth, she hath also conceived a son in her old age, and this is the sixth month with her who was called barren. For with God, verse 37 is the key, for with God nothing shall be impossible. God is in control. There is nothing he can't do. Don't you tie God's hands and say, oh, I don't know, this looks like, go ahead, there's an 11. No, you don't have to have that conversation with the Lord. Number one, he came because a virgin birth, because he was supposed to, he said he would. Number two, to break the chains of sin. Number three, to show his power over creation. He created it, and if every now and then he wants to step in and change the laws of nature, he can absolutely do that. He did it twice in the birth of Christ. Number one, with the Virgin Mary. Number two, with Elizabeth, an old woman, had a son named John the Baptist, a preacher of righteousness, the forerunner of Jesus Christ. Neither one of those women should have had children, but God did it because nothing is impossible with God. You will see God's rescue plan, that he is not short on his ability to handle any need that you may have to bring before him. And it's the deal breaker is this, is that, you know, you and I will go to the Lord in prayer at times, and you wonder, is God going to grant this request for me? Will he do this for me? Let me tell you something. God loves you. He cares about you. And I believe I can say this with a certain amount of comfort. Whatever your request is, he wants to say yes. I believe that. Because that's how I feel about my own kids. If my kids come to me and they want something from me, before Phil would come up to me or any one of the kids, and I would, if he remembers this, I'm not sure he remembers everything that happened growing up, but if he remembers this, he'd come to me and he'd say, Dad, I got a question for you. And I'd say, I want you to know right now, before you ask it, I want to say yes. Do you remember that? Say yes. Yes, you do. Okay? Yeah. Now, I would understand if you don't. But anyway, I want to honor their request. Absolutely. But whatever the question is, there is a plan. And if it contradicts that plan, I have to say no. Or if he's been an absolute jerk that day, he's getting nothing. Now, Phil says, that never happened, okay? But that stuff makes sense, doesn't it? Really, I'm not, that makes sense, okay? Now, when we come to God Almighty in prayer, and we want to ask him for something, he loves us more than I love Phil. It's not even close. He wants to say yes, but your obedience to him is a determining factor. His overall plan is a determining factor. But what is never a factor is whether he can or not. That is never a factor. Because here's the deal. Once he gave his son, Jesus Christ, everything else is nothing. Once you have given your most precious possession that you have, $1 million? What's that? Whatever it is, nothing compares to the fact of what God has already given you, and that's his son, Jesus Christ. So what do we have? Trials, struggles, God's shaking us before use. He's strengthening us. He's making us stronger for his profit. I think to tick off Satan, which every day we give Satan a Malox moment, is a victory, okay? But I'll tell you, he's also showing us when he sent a virgin. It's not by strength or power, but it's by God's Spirit that he does great things. And we don't need to be fantastic. We just need to be obedient. And if we'll let God work through us and believe him for great things, then it's him that provides the power and does the work. And we see that in a little girl stepping onto the history of mankind to be a mom, born of a virgin. And that story just screams of God's power.